Good evening. My name is Joel, and I'm very excited to be with you guys tonight. Some of you are probably thinking, where is Brady? And never fear, he's right over there. So if there's anything that I say tonight you don't really enjoy, you can complain to him. He's leaving anyway. So, now that's not a dig. It's just true. He's leaving. We love him. Man, this morning and Thursday night as well, Brady went and preached at our Winter Garden campus and did a fantastic job. It is a privilege to be able to be a partner with Brady and his wife Jennifer, and having been a part of what God has been doing in and through their life for the last 8 years as a part of Mosaic. We are bummed to see you head out, but so excited for what God is going to do through you. And I am just grateful to be able to be here with you tonight. We are walking through the book of Matthew together. We've been doing that for quite some time, and we've been in this portion of the book of Matthew where Jesus really begins to teach. And as we come to the end of this portion, we're going to find the way that Jesus taught was different than the way that people were teaching at that time, that he taught as someone not with just authority, but someone who had great authority, someone who had unparalleled authority, and that Jesus, as he was teaching, lives were being changed, and the things that he was saying were so mind-blowing, so earth-shattering, so countercultural, so amazing at the time, that they would end up shaping human history for the last 2,000 years. And this sermon that Jesus preaches, this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, really is Jesus' inaugural address. He's just really begun his ministry, and he is beginning to say, listen, I want you to know what following me is all about. I want you to know that there is this invisible kingdom that I am establishing that is not a kingdom like anything else that you've ever seen, with soldiers and palaces and all of the things that typically are associated with kingdoms, conquering and power and all of those things. Jesus said, I'm coming to bring an altogether different kingdom, where the way of this kingdom, instead of conquering by force, is laying your life down to serve. The way of this kingdom, instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and paying people evil with evil, it's a kingdom that says, love your enemy and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you, which would have been earth-shattering, mind-altering teaching during Jesus' time. And it has continued to be the most unique teaching that has ever lived, because this teaching comes from the one who is God himself, Jesus Christ. And so we've been studying through this, we've been walking through this, we've been journeying through this together through the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming toward the end of this Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus is kind of bringing this sermon to a close, he has said, listen, I want you to know what it's like to follow me. And I want you to know what this kingdom that I am establishing is going to be all about. And as I close this, I want you to know that there are going to be some people that are going to try to come in, and they're going to try to lead you astray. They're going to try to help you begin to see things their way and begin to follow after their own agenda. That my kingdom agenda is altogether different than what other people are going to try to lead you towards. And so Jesus ends this sermon with some warnings. And the first warning he gives, we went over last week, as Brady shared with us, he warned against false prophets, false teachers, people who would use their words to lead people astray. And next he's going to share about not teaching, not false teaching, not words that would be used to lead people astray, but that people would have actions, that they would do things that could cause people to go astray. And Jesus is warning this group of people, and he warns us today that we ought not to be derailed by people who are acting in a way that would lead us away from Jesus. And so that's where we find ourselves tonight. As Jesus has been teaching this Sermon on the Mount, he's been inviting us into a space where we recognize that his way is better than our way. He's inviting us into a space that leads us into life and freedom rather than death and destruction, that our ways, the ways that we choose to live life, often lead us to death and to destruction. And Jesus is saying, you've been designed differently. I have a better plan for your life. I have a way for you to live that would not box you in or close you down, but that would give you life and freedom. Jesus said, I came to seek and save those who are lost and to bring them back onto the path that leads to life and freedom. So Jesus' teaching, this Sermon on the Mount, it is full of good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. You may hear at Mosaic us talk about the gospel. You'll hear us use that term, gospel. And really, the term gospel is simply a term that just means good news. And Jesus is teaching good news. He is bringing the gospel to bear in a new and a fresh way, a way that these people had never heard before. And so that's where we find ourselves today. Jesus is giving good news, and he's closing out his sermon with some warnings that come along with this good news. So why don't you grab your Matthew Bibles? We've got this wonderful book. Here's an invitation for you. Is this something we do here? Do we give these away? Okay, great. Just want to make sure. Okay. I don't know if I was going to have to like retract this statement. So if you don't have a Bible that's easy for you, and I know that we all have like digital Bibles that are on our phone, but I don't know about you, but like for me, like the Bible app is often a lot like the Groupon app. Like I have it, but I forget I do. How many of you guys use Groupon? Exactly. So it's easy to forget that you have it. If you just want a hard copy and maybe you don't know where to start, we really do recommend Matthew. Matthew is a letter that was written to some people from one of the first followers of Jesus. He was an eyewitness of the life and teachings of Jesus, and he was one of those first followers of Jesus who saw him resurrect from the dead. And so we believe that what Matthew had to say is very, very important. And so we want to encourage you to read his words because we believe that they are the word of not only Matthew, but also that he was inspired by God to write these words. And so we believe these words are the word of God. And so if you don't have a Bible of your own or a hard copy of the Bible of your own, just grab one of these, put your name on it and read it. And that way you don't get confused because Matthew's name is on it. So if it's, you just want to, like, if your name is Joel, you don't want to think, oh, this is Matthew's book. Where's Matthew? Anybody know? And then you try to find him. No. You know that this is Joel's book written by Matthew, right? It's clear? Is this clear? Try to be clear when I can be clear. Okay. So we're going to be in Matthew tonight. Turn to page 21. And the Bible is arranged a pretty cool way. And each individual book, there's 66 in the Bible. Matthew is one of the books in the Bible. And it's arranged just for easy references by chapter and verse. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 tonight. And we're going to start in verse 21. And conveniently, you'll find that on page 21 of our Matthew books. See what we did there? Love when a plan comes together. Okay. So remember this, before we start reading together today, remember what Jesus is doing on this Sermon on the Mount is he's giving what kind of news? Good news. He's preaching the gospel. He's sharing about his kingdom that had come. And if you know anything about Jewish history, they had been awaiting a Messiah. They had been awaiting someone who would bring them good news. They had been an oppressed people for generations. And at this time when Jesus was living and teaching, the Roman Empire had oppressed the nation of Israel. And they had fallen under the nation of and the empire of Rome. And so they were looking for some good news. They needed some good news. And Jesus is coming and he's saying, I'm going to establish a kingdom. And of course, for every Jewish person that would have heard that, they would have said, yes, we're going to overthrow Rome. And Jesus is saying, actually, I'm going to install a different kind of kingdom than you would imagine. Not one with armies, not one with battles, not one with war, but one with serving, with giving, with loving. So it's good news that Jesus is about to share. Now remember, this is good news because what we're about to read together, it might not sound like good news, okay? So this is why Brady asked me to come preach this message tonight. You deal with the tough one, Joel. I want to be the nice guy. Okay, so here's what Jesus says. Remember, he has just warned us about false teachers, false prophets, and he's going to give us another warning here in verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus starts by saying, not everyone, first of all, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There is a specific type of person that will enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is this kingdom that Jesus was establishing on earth that he is inviting people to come and be a part of. Jesus is expansive and inclusive in the way that he is inviting everyone to come into the kingdom of heaven. And that was a radical teaching at that time. Because at that time, most people's perspective is that there's one kind of person who can enter the kingdom of heaven, and that is a Jewish kind of person. Because at that time, they believed, the Jewish nation believed, that the God of the universe who created everything was working in and through the nation of Israel, and that the relationship that humanity could have with God had to come in and through the nation of Israel. But Jesus is doing something so beautiful here, and what he's doing is he's establishing a kingdom that everyone is invited into. And that is what kind of news? You guys are quick. I like you. I think I may come back. Okay, so this is good news. And so Jesus says some stuff that just doesn't sound like good news, because he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, not everyone will enter this kingdom that I'm establishing. Some people will not enter this kingdom. They will not be a part of this kingdom. So that's tough news, right? Everybody say tough news. Tough news. And then he says, even kind of a little bit more difficult to kind of get our minds around, is he says, not even everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. Tough news. What does he mean when he says this? Because I would think that people who are calling Jesus Lord would be in the club, right? That people who are calling Jesus Lord would be a part of this kingdom, would be a part of this new thing that Jesus is doing. But Jesus doesn't stop there, and that is, yeah, I love you guys. You're amazing. Okay, so not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, but who does? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, at first, if you were to just stop there, if you were to take this particular teaching of Jesus, what we would call out of context, if you were to just grab this verse and stop there, it could be very confusing. Because if you don't understand the rest of the teachings of Jesus, and we are going to get into those tonight, if you don't understand the rest of the teachings of Jesus, and especially if you grew up around church, especially if you grew up around Christian people, you could very easily interpret what Jesus is saying here, that only the people who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. You could easily draw the conclusion that the way to be a part of this kingdom is by doing all of the right things. That'd be a very easy mistake to make, but are we going to make that mistake tonight? No, because there is what kind of news? Good news, and we're going to learn. Okay, so here we go. So he says, there is a kind of person who's going to be in the kingdom of heaven, and that is the person who does the will of my Father. So there is something that the Father, the God of the universe, the one who created everything, who created you, who created me, who has put his stamp on you because he made you in his image, there is something that he wants for us. There is something he desires for us. He didn't just create us and say, well, good luck. He has a desire for us. My wife and I got some incredible news let's say 18 weeks back. My wife is 22 weeks pregnant today, and I'm so grateful for that. And so we are excited. I mean, we are in planning mode. We are working on a nursery. We are going seeing doctors. I got life insurance, additional life insurance, not just like life insurance, like additional life insurance, hashtag adulting. And so I am in the process, my wife and I, of preparing for this little girl to come into the world. It's going to be a little girl, a little princess girl named Haddon, okay? And she's a princess because she's a daughter of the King of Kings. And we'll get into that later. But I have a plan for this girl, and this plan is it a good plan? You better believe it. It will be a good plan. I have good desires for her. I desire good things for her. And my desires for her are certainly ranked in an order, right? Like, you know, I desire certain things that would be good for her, like for her to, have a good education. Okay, that's a good thing. I want her to have a good education. But more than that, I have desires for who she becomes as a person. I have desires for the kinds of things she might like, the kinds of things she might enjoy. I have desires, you know. I'm a musician. My wife's a great, talented singer. I would love for her to like music. You know, that's talented. But more than that, I want her to love her friends well, right? And every father, every good father has desires for their children. And that is true of the God of the universe, who is the perfect father, and all of his desires for us are perfect desires. See, my desires for my daughter, they may not be perfect. My daughter may come out of the womb not being able to hold a tune and wouldn't know a beat if it hit her in the head. You know what I'm saying? And I might desire her to be a musician, but I can desire that all I want, but unless she has the tools and the skills and the abilities that it takes to be a musician, and she has the desire to become a musician, she won't be a musician. And so a human father has certain desires, but our God, our Father, the one who made us and knows us, he knit us together in our mother's womb. He has good desires that are perfect for us because he knows us inside and out. And Jesus says that there is a desire, a will of our perfect Father who is in heaven. Now he continues with this tough news in verse 22. He says, now on that day, he's talking about that final day, the day when we meet Jesus face to face, when we meet our Savior, when we meet the God of the universe face to face. Jesus is saying, on that day, many people will come to me and say, there it is again, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. So Jesus is saying there is a group of people. They're not just a few. They're actually many people who are going to come to me someday at the final day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. They're going to give me lip service and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do these things in your name? And this list is not like a silly little, you know, list. It's not like a, did I not walk grandmothers across the road in your name? Did I not, when asked paper or plastic, say neither in your name? Right? Don't you just feel like a good person when you do that? Paper or plastic, neither. Save the planet. Yes. And I'm all for stewarding the planet. That's something that God's called us to do. But this list is not a simple little trivial list. Listen to these things. Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not tell people what it is that you have said? That's what prophecy is. Telling people, forthtelling. Telling people what God has said. That's what prophecy is. In some ways, what I'm doing right here, right now, is prophetic in nature, in that we're looking at what God has said and we're saying, what is God saying about this? And it would be easy to say, for me, to come to Jesus one day and say, well, I think I should be a part of your kingdom because I did this. And as I look at this, I begin to feel this warning that doesn't go out to you guys only, it goes to me as well. He says, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And then it gets crazier. And cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. So this is what these people are claiming that they have done. And Jesus says, it's not the people who've given me lip service. And it's not the people who have done these fantastic things, but the people who do the will of my Father. It made me think about this story in the book of Acts at our Winter Garden campus. We've been walking through the book of Acts. We're almost finished with it. And we've been in Acts for a while. And in Acts chapter 19, there's this incredible story. And we're going to have the verses up on the screen. So if you want to turn your attention there, God was doing some amazing things through this guy named Paul. He was actually one of the greatest enemies of Christianity. He was an opponent, someone who had killed Christians and imprisoned Christians. And then on his way to go imprison more Christians, the resurrected Jesus Christ of Nazareth stopped him in his tracks. Now, if that won't change your life course, I don't know what will. And so Paul, who was one of the greatest opponents of Christianity, then turned into one of the greatest proponents of Christianity and began to share the gospel with people all over the world, the good news of who Jesus is all over the world. And God was using him in mighty ways, and that's where we pick up our story, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Who was doing the miracles? By whose hands? Nailed it. Okay, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his, Paul's, skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Now, you may have been flipping through cable television late at night, and you saw someone on Christian TV trying to sell you some sort of potion or handkerchief that if you buy it, AKA, if you sow into their ministry, you'll be blessed. That is a gross, gross misuse of something that we see here in the scriptures. In fact, what Jesus warned us about last week, those false prophets, we have to watch out for those types of people who are looking to profit off of the gospel, to exploit people from the gospel, saying, oh, if you have a sick grandmother, sow into my ministry, I'll send you a handkerchief and she'll be healed. That is extremely, extremely damaging to the name of Jesus, and we reject that sort of behavior altogether. Because look at this verse 11. And God was doing what kind of miracles? Extraordinary miracles. This is unique. What God is doing here in this moment is super unique. Because Paul was tasked with taking the good news of Jesus all over the world. And so in order to validate the good news of Jesus, God did some, what kind of miracles? Extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So it was pretty awesome. Now here's what's crazy about when God starts doing that sort of thing. It usually attracts attention, right? Like if social media had existed during this time, these would have been viral videos. Paul would have had millions, billions of Instagram followers because of what he was able to do and what God was doing through him. And so during that time, Paul was gaining notoriety for what was going on. And some people decide, you know what? That's pretty cool. That's a cool trick. I'd like to learn to be able to do some of those tricks. Hey, does anybody know how is Paul's, how are these miracles happening? What's his secret? What's going on? And maybe they whispered, you know, he really talks about this Jesus character a lot. He actually does these miracles in the name of Jesus. And so these guys were like, well, maybe we could do that too. And we could get our own following and we could gain our own notoriety. And listen to this. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook, they made a plan to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you or I command you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Now, let me ask you this. Does it sound to you like these Jewish itinerant exorcists knew anything about Jesus? Knew anything about Paul in reality? But what were they doing? They were using the name of Paul. and using the name of Jesus to try to conjure up a miracle and then be able to take credit for themselves. How well do you think this goes for these folks? Not well, not well. Verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva. What an unfortunate name. Seven sons of a Jewish, it just sounds skeevy, doesn't it? You know? Of a Jewish priest named Sceva, these seven sons were doing this. But listen to what happens. Verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them. Okay, so imagine, like, these seven guys, they're like, great idea, let's adjure the name, let's adjure them by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and then we'll get the credit for it. So they roll up in, there's this guy, he's in a house, and he's demon-possessed. So, you know, we're coming up on Halloween, you know, so don't get too scared by this story. But just imagine for a second, they roll up into this house, and they say, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims, come out of this guy. But the evil spirits answered them. That's when the music turns. You know what I'm saying? That's when the head turns 360 degrees, right? The eyes go bloodshot. Like, this is not a good moment. You know what I'm saying? Dude's green. It's bad. And he says this. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Right? Like, hair has stood up. I'm going to get out of there ASAP. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize. But who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This is like WWE and The Exorcist meet up at the same time. This is a bad scene. This is a bad situation. This was a bad idea. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. These poor guys. Like, could you imagine having that reputation, right? Oh, you're the guy that evil spirit beat the junk out of, and you had to run around town naked just getting out of the house. It's so great. So great. So both Jews and Greeks knew about this, and listen to this. And fear fell upon them all. And the name, oh, I love this. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, was honored, was revered. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You know, when I read that scripture, when I read that story, I think to myself, you know, who in the world would do such a thing? Who in the world would try to utilize the name of Jesus in that way? And I realized that, yes, that's an extreme example of what this is. But the point of what Jesus is trying to say is, look, I am the God of the universe, and I am not your tool to be wielded. And one day, a lot of people are going to come to me and say, you know, Jesus, I did all of these things in your name, and now you owe me. And Jesus is saying, I think you have this storyline a little bit off because I don't owe you anything. Do you remember who is the one who is Lord? It is not us. It is Jesus. And so many will come saying, Lord, Lord, I did all of these things in your name. And here's the warning. And this is the warning that I think all of us should listen in on. And I want you to know that I hear this and I hear the implications to myself. I hear them deeply. And here's why. Because my job as a pastor, what I actually make my living on, is serving Jesus. I do things for Jesus for my 9 to 5 and beyond. And it would be so easy for me to fall into this same trap that these people have fallen into. And this warning that Jesus gives, this is a warning that all of us should heed, but it is not lost on me. As I've been studying this week, this is something that God has been stirring in my heart. To remember that Jesus is not a tool for me to wield. That his name is not something that I can just throw around for my own advantage. That Jesus is someone who ought to be revered. That his name ought to be extolled. That his glory ought to be my number one priority. And it would be so easy for me to fall into the same trap. And I hear the warning of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. This is where it gets tougher. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, these people have come to Jesus trying to convince Jesus that the words that they have said and the things that they have done have put Jesus in their debt. And Jesus says, you've missed the point altogether. As Jesus is concluding this sermon, there's a warning here not to be deceived by these type of people who claim to do many great things in the name of God. There's people who call themselves Christians that one day will meet Jesus face to face. And they will say, didn't I do all of these things in your name? And Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived while we're here on earth and led astray. Remember, he's talking about what his kingdom ought to look like. And he's saying, there are going to be some people that are going to come and they're going to, by the words that they teach and by the things that they do, they're going to do and say things that are going to lead people astray. People are going to follow after them, and they're not going to be following me. They're going to be led astray. But I want you to remember that everything that Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is what kind of news? Yeah, it's tough news to hear, but it's good news. I want us to think about what Jesus said. And I also want to think about what he didn't say. In this Sermon on the Mount, did Jesus say, depart from me, you didn't do enough good things? And let me tell you, religion, the kind of religion that human beings have made up, religion says there is this God or there are gods. These beings, these powers that are out there. And if I do enough good things, then I will be in their good graces. If you really study the majority of religions, that is the perspective that is coming out. And Jesus is offering us something refreshingly different. Something unique. Something amazing. News that is good news. Better news than has ever been told. Jesus did not say, depart from me. You did not do enough good things. He also didn't say, depart from me. You did too many bad things. Some of us are here tonight and we're walking through doors like this. We know we're here at a church and maybe we've been going to church a long time. Maybe this is new to us. Maybe it's something that we've not been involved with, but maybe we are showing up because we're here with some friends, and maybe there's some things that we've done in our lives that we're ashamed of. Maybe there are some things that that we feel like if people knew about, they would never want to be my friend. They would never want to love me. They would never want to be in any kind of relationship with me. And we think the same thing about God. We think that what we have done has gone far beyond the reaches of God's forgiveness. But I want you to see what Jesus did not say is, depart from me, you did too many bad things. Jesus didn't say, depart from me, you didn't go to church often enough. Which is good, because Jesus understands the cast member schedule. Jesus didn't say, depart from me, you don't read your Bible enough or pray enough. I think this word enough is one of the most condemning words that we tell ourselves. And Jesus didn't say, you're not enough. Jesus didn't say, depart from me, I've had it with you, you're a disappointment to me. Jesus didn't say any of that. What Jesus did say is, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. And I want you to know why that is good news today. Everybody say good news. The reason why that is good news today is because it reveals what Jesus actually wants from you and me. He wants to know you. He wants to know me. Not the Instagram version of me. Not the, hi, how are you doing in a quick break room version of me. Not in the version of me that I want my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, my wife to see. Not the version of me that I want my friends to see, my family to see. Not the version that I put out there for all to see. Jesus wants to know me. He wants to know you. And that's the will of the Father. Listen to this. John chapter 6, verse 40. Remember, Jesus said, those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to know what the will of the Father is. You ready? John chapter 6, verse 40. It'll be up on the screen. Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father. I love when Jesus makes it plain. Do you want to know what the will of the Father is? Here it is. For this is the will of my Father. Listen, this is so good. That everyone who looks on the Son, that is Jesus, and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Anybody want to know what eternal life is? You're on the right track. Absolutely, Deb, paying attention. Check it out. Jesus tells us, next verse, and this is eternal life. People say they can't understand the Bible. I get it. There's a lot in it. But man, I love when it's so clear like this. And this is eternal life. This is Jesus talking. And he's talking to God. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you want to know what it takes to enter into the kingdom of God? It's not what you do. It's not what you say. It's not what people think about you. It's not the image you present. It's not your works. It's not your past. It's not your present. It's not your future. It's not your accomplishments. It's that you get invited by the God who created you and who desires to know you. You get invited into his kingdom. And that's how you get in, by knowing Jesus. I'm going to invite the band to come on up, and I'm going to leave you with this quote. And I want you to stick with me, because this quote's kind of long. The English is kind of old. This is from a pastor who pastored years ago, and he has since passed away. And his name is A.W. Tozer. He wrote this in a book called The Pursuit of God, which is one of the most incredible works. I don't know if I can read it if I do that. Let's do this. What does it take to be a part of the kingdom of God? To know God and to know Jesus, who he sent. And A.W. Tozer says in The Pursuit of God that we are being made in his image, that we have been made in his image. We have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we only lack the power. But the moment that the Holy Spirit has quickened us to life in regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end. This is so great. When we put our trust, our faith, our hope in Jesus, and we say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to be a part of your kingdom. That isn't the end of the story. It's just the beginning. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is where we begin, I say. But where we stop, oh my, this is so good. But where we stop, no man, no woman has yet discovered. For there is neither limit nor end in the awful and mysterious depths of the triune God. And he just breaks off into poem. He says, shoreless ocean, who can sound thee? Thy own eternity is round thee, majesty divine. God is an eternal God. We will never exhaust knowing him. And he continues by saying, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love, scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist. Someone who looks at this thing as some sort of transaction where if I do for you, then you'll do for me. That's not what this is about. But justified in happy experience by the children of a burning heart. St. Bernard stated in this holy paradox in a musical quatrain. That just means a musical line, a stanza with four lines. He states that in this musical quatrain that will be instantly understood by every worshiping soul. Listen to this. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Tonight, what Jesus shares at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is incredibly good news. Because what Jesus says is that to enter the kingdom of God, there is not anything that you can do to be counted worthy. But Jesus has done everything to count us worthy, so that we may know him and that he may know us. And this is good news because the depths of the knowledge of God are inexhaustible. We could spend every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade, until we are old and gray, and we will have but scratched the surface on the depths of the riches, of the beauty, of the God who wants to know us. here tonight and you don't remember anything I said but this, here's what I want you to remember. There is good news. And the good news is that the God who created you wants to know you. And he's made a way for you to know him. And that way, his name is Jesus. And that you will never, ever exhaust the riches of what it means to know your Creator. This is good news. God, I pray tonight that we would all embrace this beautiful, wondrous truth that Jesus, the God of the universe, came for us, that he lived for us, that he died for us, and then he resurrected for us so that we could know him and that we could have eternal life. God, I pray for every person here that you would show us what it means to know you, that we would long to know you, that we would long to eat of the living bread, and that we would hunger still, that we would long to drink from your fountain, desiring to continually be satisfied by you. And we thank you for the good news. In Jesus' name.